Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 3. Okay, we'll just go to Mark chapter 3. If you need a title, it's Disciples, Division, and Doing the Will of God. All right, for this passage, hopefully we can finish from Mark chapter 3, verse 13, all the way to the end. Okay, we're looking at chunks of Jesus' life and his work. Okay, the things he said, the works that he did, the people's responses to him, and then how. Well, what lessons do we have from there? Okay, in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we'll just go straight into it. I know last week we talked a little bit about the calling into full-time service, okay, for his disciples. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, I'll just read, you follow along. And he goeth up into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And this is a very important part of Jesus' ministry. I talked briefly last week that in the first part, first 12 verses, there was a very clear rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Mark chapter 1, 3, verse 1 to 12. There was a rejection. If you look at verse number 6 of Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. There was a attempt after the healing on the Sabbath that the Herodians and the Pharisees says, this guy has got to go. We need to kill him. Literally, okay? Can you imagine people who are supposed to be religious leaders says, we got to get rid of this guy. All right? And the reason is because Jesus was threatening their livelihood, threatening the way of life. Because the Pharisees were people who want power, they want money, they want authority, they want the people to respect them. Okay? But Jesus says, look, if you are the religious leaders, you need to follow Christ. You need to follow God. And things beginning to change there. And so the Bible says in verse 7, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and they left that area to have another area of ministry. Okay? And so when Jesus left that area of ministry, because they were rejected, particularly by the Jews and the Pharisees, that was the beginning of Jesus pushing out towards other areas. And we talked about the fact that when we reject God, whether we are a non-believer or even sometimes as a believer, reject God's working in our life, God's not going to force us. He's going to move to somewhere else, okay, to work with someone else, all right? And then the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, went up to a mountain to pray, because as he's going to be working with a different group of people, he needs the team. He needs the 12 apostles. And if you can cross-reference to Luke chapter 6, verse 12, you will find that this is the same passage, but the Luke, as he wrote this passage, actually said that Jesus went up into a mountain and he expanded on that. Okay, I just read Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. The calling of the 12 was an important part of Jesus' ministry. Because why? He didn't just come to die for us. He came also to set his earthly ministry of the church. And he had to call these 12 apostles. And these 12 apostles will be the ones who will push the church into the world. Okay? And so the choice of the disciple was so important, Jesus spent a whole night in prayer. The lesson we learn when we are in important decisions that we have to make, we need to spend time in prayer. There's no substitute, no amount of human input is going to help us decide God's will unless we spend time in prayer. And this is talking about chunks of time. All right, the Lord Jesus spent a whole night in prayer. And of course, later on, he came down, he chose 12. Okay, we know the 12 is Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. Okay, it's interesting if you read Mark chapter 3, verse 19. After Mark actually talked about who the disciples were, in Mark 19, Mark said, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Lord Jesus chose the 12, including Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Okay? And if you look at that, for the Lord Jesus to choose someone whom he knew that was going to betray him, it's always a question for people. I mean, if Jesus knew Okay, let's turn to John chapter 6. There's another passage that makes it clear to us that in Mark chapter 3, you talk about Mark mentioned Judas as the traitor. But in John chapter 6, Jesus actually mentioned that to his disciples. In John chapter 6, okay, verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. The Bible says, okay, let's read together Joseph 70 and 71. Okay, ready? One, two, go. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus said, "I've chosen you 12, one of you is a devil." Wow. Hey, imagine if the Lord Jesus said to us, "You're an ambassador, one of you is a devil." Like, Lord, what are you talking about? Okay, all through the scriptures, there was nothing said about the disciples. The disciples were probably not too sure what Jesus was talking about. Okay, at that time, but Jesus knew. Then the question is asked, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot as a disciple if he knew he was going to betray him? Okay, there's only one Bible reason. In John chapter 17, verse 12, if you cross-reference, you can take the note down. Why? Why do you think? Anyone, maybe before we turn there, any reason why Jesus chose Judas Iscariot? Anyone? Okay, never mind, we look at the scriptures. Okay, John chapter 17, verse 12. Okay. It's okay to venture some answers. Okay, but in John chapter 17, verse 12, we see the reason. Let's read. Okay, in John chapter 17, verse 12. Ready? One, two, go. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 17, was praying what he called a high priestly prayer. Okay? Many people refer to Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as a Lord's prayer. That's actually not the Lord's prayer. It's actually the pattern of prayer for us. John chapter 17 is the Lord's prayer. Because in this chapter, he prayed. And one of the things he prayed was, he said, while I was in the world with them, the disciples, I kept them in thy name. And those that God the Father gave him, he didn't lose any. Except one, the son of perdition. The word perdition means condemned to hell. Anathema, condemned to hell. And the reason, the only reason we can find in the Bible why Jesus chose Judas Iscariot, because he was to fulfill prophecy. It was to fulfill prophecy. Now, just look at it in a context. As much as it is to fulfill prophecy, Judas Iscariot had all the opportunities in the world to repent. Yes? Why? Because he was in the presence of the Son of God. He was in the presence of the teaching of God's love. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, Judas Iscariot saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw how he raised people from the dead. And all the things that Jesus did, how he loved a sinner, how he accepted Zacchaeus, was a tax collector. All this was evidences of the love of God. But yet, Judas Iscariot remained hardened. All he wanted was, according to the Bible, in John chapter 12, I believe, that all he wanted was, he was a cheat, he was a thief, he wanted money, he wanted the power, okay? And all the things that happens around him did not move his heart. Even when Jesus fed the 5,000, it didn't move him. Can you imagine all the miracles? So when people say, hey, God is not fair, actually, if you look at the life of Christ, you see, we are looking at the passage from our own view, or rather from the Bible. We know that he was, but when Judas Iscariot was hanging around Jesus, all the evidences of God's love was there. Yes? And Judas Iscariot could have made a choice, say, hey, what's happening? Now, I know I want this, but he could have done that. But you know, all through, Judas Iscariot hardened his heart against the Savior to the point that he even betrayed Christ. Okay? Now, all we can say, I believe from the scriptures, is that God, through his foreknowledge, knew that this was going to happen. That's all. Through God's foreknowledge. Remember, our election is based on foreknowledge. And so God knew that Judas Iscariot would be hardening his heart all the way. Okay? And became the son of perdition. Okay? You know, the lesson we learn from this is this. Just because someone say they are Christian does not make them a Christian. This is important for us to understand. Just because we say we're Christians doesn't mean we're Christian. You know, you can be surrounded by God's love, you can be surrounded by God's teaching day in, day out, and yet reject Christ at the end. And that's a scary thing. You know, the verse that convicts me as a pastor is John 17:12, when Jesus said, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." No, that was actually very convicting. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as the chief shepherd, he's able to keep them. But you know, humanly, as a pastor, one of the things you need to pray for me is to be able to pray and to ensure that people who read the word or come to church and hear the word, they themselves will also know their salvation. It's so important. Okay? So in this situation, okay, Sister Sharon is here. So come, come. Okay, let's turn to 1 John 2:19. Okay, one of the reasons, 1 John 2 and verse 19, one of the reasons people do not remain, okay, in 1 John 2 verse 19, there were people who were obviously part of the church, but over time they left the congregation that John was a part of. In 1 John 2:19, the Bible says they went out from us, they left the gathering of God's people because they were not of us, but they were not of us. They were of a different spirit. They were of a different, they were not saved, basically. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Okay, now in this particular passage, we need to be careful to use that just because people leave is the church doesn't mean they're not saved. But John is actually mentioning there are some people who left the gathering of God's people simply because they were not saved in the first place. Okay, there are some. I'm not saying all, but there's some. God may call someone else to serve in another church. That's fine. But you know, in this particular passage, John is just highlighting that there are some people who will leave a church actually because they're not saved. And there are some that I know that will continue. There are some people who have left Ambassador who never ever go to church ever again. And they don't even care about church anymore. Some people have left MBC as well. Different churches who don't care about church anymore. And it's something that our hearts need to be heavy about. The lesson we have from here is we should pray for one another that the Holy Spirit will assure our hearts that we belong to Christ. There's nothing more important in this life that you be assured of your own personal salvation before Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's more important. Any questions? Just want to draw the lesson from Mark chapter 3. Any questions? Okay, let's move on to the next. There are a few chunks there that I'll highlight. Mark chapter 3 verse 20, after the calling of the 12, the Bible says, and the multitude came together again. In Mark chapter, let's turn back to Mark chapter 3, okay? And after Jesus called all the people, called the disciples, actually Jesus went aside to pray, but then after calling, the Bible says in verse 20, that the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 31. This mentioned again, okay, this part of the passage mentioned in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, that many times you find that Jesus in his ministry was so busy, he don't have time to eat. He was so busy, the work was so urgent, the people are coming, that they don't have time to eat. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, the Bible says, let's read together, okay? Let's say 30 and 31, let's read the two verses together. Ready? One, two, go. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Okay? In verse 13:31, after the ministry, they will come together. Okay, they will come together and then they will talk about what they've learned and what to have done. Alright, and that's important. In verse 31, Jesus then said, come yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. In this we see that Jesus saw the value of rest. For those people who serve and serve and serve, I heard one minister said, or read somewhere, that you need to come apart and rest a while, otherwise you'll come apart. Okay, you'll fall apart. Because they were so busy in the ministry that they don't even have time to eat. Okay? But you know what's interesting? There's a very important principle in the ministry of Jesus. But look at verse 30, 32. And they departed to the desert place by ship quietly, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran about thither of all cities, outwent them, and came together unto them. And when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, he was moved with compassion unto them. And then he began to teach them many things. Just the time that Jesus says, let's go and rest a while, the people keep coming. Guess what happened? He dropped his rest together with disciples and started ministering again. I think this is a very important example of Jesus Christ. Rest is important to the human individual. Okay? God, there is a reason why God put in the Sabbath for the Jewish people as rest. Okay? And the word Sabbath means to rest. Rest day. But you know what? The institution of the Sabbath day in the law is separate from even rest itself. Because remember the creation? God made the world in 6 days. On a 7th day, he stopped his work. Jesus don't need rest. Or rather, God, the Creator, don't need rest. But he set it apart as a example for us. Because he knew humanly our bodies won't be able to take a long stretch of work at a time. Okay, we need to rest. So the value of rest cannot be underestimated, because I think in Singapore we don't rest as much as we should. Some people rest too much. Okay, forever they're sleeping. I know some people will just sleep and sleep and sleep. But I think the principle that Jesus wants to show us is this: the needs of others come before us. The needs of others come before us. Even when Jesus says, let's come apart and rest a while, well, when he saw the group of people coming to him, he had compassion on this loss and says, look, let's put our rest aside. Let's go help these guys first. Okay, that's an example I believe Jesus wants us to learn. Okay, let's turn to Philippians 2 verse 30. There's an example in the Bible about such a person. Philippians 2, 30. Philippians 2 verse 30. There was a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Okay? In verse 25, I just read first, then we'll go to verse 30. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Notice what Paul called Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier. Alright? Those are descriptions of a Christian minister that Paul identified. Epaphroditus was my brother, he is my companion in labor, and my fellow soldier. Okay, what did he do in verse 26? For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye have heard that he had been sick. In verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. He was nearly going to die. This servant of God nearly to die. And he's not an apostle. He's not a missionary. He was just asked to go and help Paul. Okay? But he served Paul to the point that he was going to die. Alright? And Paul actually mentioned in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. The purpose he was so sick was because he disregarded himself. And he served Christ to the point that even though he was going to die, that was the value he placed on his health. His health is not as important compared to the service of Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of your health. But I'm saying when it comes to spiritual work, when it comes to serving the Lord, our physical health needs to take a secondary side if the work of Christ is that important here. In verse 30, But because for the work of Christ he was not unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. A few lessons we learn about Epaphroditus. He was a deeply spiritually responsible Christian. He says, look, this church is unable to supply Paul's need. I need to do what I'm called to do here. Okay, I need to do all I can. That he was so, the feeling of responsibility was so heavy on him that he says, look, even though I'm sick, I still need to supply the lack of service that the Philippians, I want to say the Filipinos, the Philippians had for Paul. To the point that he was going to die, okay? So, any questions about that? Any questions about that? Now, in our church, we need to learn, okay, to spread out work, okay, so that we ourselves can get rest physically. But you know, more importantly, we need to get rest spiritually. We need to be spiritually recharged every time. I believe all my heart that when we serve God, there's a time to rest, but the time of rest is to spiritually recharge so that we can go back into the world. Alright, because laborers are few. Okay, physically, if you're sick, of course, please take care of yourself. I believe there's a Bible thing, but you know, when there's a need, looking at the example from Scripture, many men of God, even in Christian history, have broken their health, all right, for the Savior's sake. Now, in an age that focuses on health and jogging and everything, there's nothing wrong with that. And I believe our government is trying to... there was one time when I was talking to my commanding officer, and he says that, wow, the government is giving a lot of money for people to pass IPPT. I think gold is 400, silver is 200. Huh? Gold is $500 now, okay? So gold is $500, silver is... Okay, okay, 300 or 400, and then bronze will be about... Don't have. Okay, okay. So there's monetary award, and then my commanding officer made a statement which was very profound. He says, well, if the government spent a few million dollars to keep our soldiers fit, it's okay, right? To get them to have a certain level of fitness, that is definitely worth it. You know, a few million dollars to keep them fit. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when it comes, in the scriptures, we see a slightly different picture. Health is important, and we need to take care of health. But the Lord Jesus, in his work, that although he is tired, he would put away his rest when he saw the people coming. And he put the work of God and Christ as first priority. Okay? So I believe that's something that we can learn. Some people are obviously fitter than others. I think it's important for us to learn at least the principle that physical health is important. God wants us to rest. Okay? But when there is a need of a spiritual work, like someone came to church or someone needed someone to reach out to, that we will gladly put away our rest time to minister to them. And that's something that we need to learn in the ministry of Christ. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Okay, let's move on, all right? Just one point. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, for those who just came in, the point I made about the rest is when in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, right, for those who just came in, the multitude came together so that they had not much time as to eat bread. Okay, they had no time for their food, they had no time for rest, basically. Jesus of Little in Mark chapter 6, verse 31 talked about that. Now, highlighting the point that sometimes it's time for our rest when there's a spiritual need, we will need to extend ourselves. Because why? The spiritual needs should supersede our physical needs. Okay, someone else's needs should supersede what we need. All right, now I'm sure many of us go the extra mile for our brethren, and then we need to keep doing that, because that's an example of Christ. Okay, then in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his friend heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself, referring to Christ and some of his closest friends. This is a characteristic statement in Mark's gospel. It shows that his own relations, the people who knew him, were ashamed of him. The people who knew him were ashamed of him. People who supposed to know better were ashamed of what Jesus is doing. Okay? And he said he's beside himself. They don't want to accept that. And so he says, one of the things when we talk to a young believer and they say, what you mean I have to do this? What if my friends, more my family think I'm crazy or something like that, you know, and say, what my friends think about me? What my family think about me? This is actually very real. In the Asian culture, we may not say it like that, all right? But we may not say it like that, but usually the Asians have a tendency to want their face. I have heard of people who, what you call, become 007 Christians. James warned Christians. They want to be Christians, but they don't want any of the family members to know. Okay? Why? Because they are fearful of what others would think of him. Okay? Now, can I say this? It's actually natural. Because when you follow Christ, you are following God. And once you're following God, people who don't follow God can't understand. They can't understand. And so if you keep on doing what God wants you to do, you'll find after a while people think you're crazy. Okay, when I went to full-time, my mom thought I was crazy. But thank goodness she's as crazy as me. Just coming to church and trusting Christ. So I'm thankful for that. But you know, this is something that even as Christians, we have to learn. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus actually mentioned this, okay? Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. This is referring to his disciples who were actually sent out to preach, okay? But he did mention something which is quite interesting because it refers to family, it refers to this thing in the family. Okay, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Lest you think, some people say, hey, Brother Johnny, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Because when Jesus was born, he said, what, peace on earth, right? Then Jesus says, I'm not come to send peace. Two different, totally different concepts, okay? Context. When Jesus came, he really came to send peace. Peace between God and man. Peace between God. He wanted to give salvation to men so that men can be at peace with God. Does that make sense? And he wants peace to spread. He wants the principle of peace. He will be coming as a prince of peace in the millennium period. He don't want us to fight anymore, basically. Because of sin, we become selfish, we become proud. So that's the context of the peace at the birth of Christ. But in this context, he said, don't think I've come to send peace. He said, when you go down to the nitty-gritty, when you in your family actually accept Christ, if one person in the family actually accepts Christ, the truth of Christ, the light of Christ that comes in the world, there becomes a division. Because why? If someone accepts Christ and someone doesn't want to accept Christ, the line is drawn. Does that make sense? And Jesus actually says this, and I think most all of us, at least in the last, I think right now that many of us who have been Christians in non-believing families have experienced that. We've found that there's that clear division. I know me and my wife, when we got baptized, was a big hoo-ha in the family. Okay? My mom wanted to chase me out and that kind of thing. And I'm sure some of you may have experienced that as well, when you choose to be baptized, the line is drawn. Okay, so get out of my house, that kind of word comes out. Why? Because God says there will be a division. Okay? And in verse 35, in Matthew chapter 10, I come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter is in law against her mother in law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And you know, the Lord Jesus experienced it firsthand. His own family didn't accept him. His own family didn't accept him. Alright? And the Lord Jesus is not saying that I'm come to set. The idea of the English language may lead us to think, Jesus came to separate family. Actually, he didn't. He came actually to bring them together. But in order to bring the family together, he must set someone apart first to understand his love, his grace, so that they can go back in and bring them back to Christ. Does that make sense? And so the initial response is always, hey, how come you go to church last time? Who's going to carry, you know, in Chinese culture, who's going to carry my photo, that kind of thing, the eldest son? It's always a hard thing in the Chinese culture to do that. But I believe here, Jesus is telling us that we must be prepared. When you choose to live for God, you must be prepared for people not understanding you. When you want to follow God, you must be ready for people who will not understand you. Even sometimes Christians don't understand you. Why are you so on? You know, and I don't think we need to go to the extreme. And the Lord Jesus is just, in this passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, the lesson we can learn, and also supported by other passages of Scripture, is that many times no prophet is accepted in his own house, or his own village. For those who truly choose to follow Christ, you will find that people cannot accept you sometimes. In fact, it comes to a point that you may have to accept. There was one soldier who got saved. This is a soldier got saved, and he said, "Hey, I'm going back already." He was talking to the chaplain and he says, "Look, I'm going back to my town. I don't know how they're going to accept me. I'm a Christian, you know. I love Christ and all that, but the people I hang around with, they drink, they do all kinds of things, and how am I supposed to tell them?" And then the chaplain told him this: "Don't have to say anything. Just tell them you've become a Christian." And so, okay, you should try. And so he went back, he met an old friend, said, "Hey, hi, how are you?" Childhood friend. And said, "So what have you been doing, and what happened to you? You know, you've been so long." "No, well, in Iraq, I became a Christian." "Oh." And in that testimony, he actually outlined about 7 to 8 people whom he met. And he took the chaplain's advice just to tell them they're Christians. And then he wrote back to the chaplain and says, "You're right. Before long, I didn't have to give up my friends. They gave me up. They gave me up." And you know, that's something that as Christians, young people, especially those in teenage and youth, it's very hard. Because in that group, you really want acceptance, you're looking for your identity. But you know, when you follow Jesus, that's one of the high price that we must be prepared to pay. We must be prepared to pay. When you become a Christian, there will be because light has come into a darkened place. Okay, and those people who are not used to the light will respond. Now, have you been in a very dark place and suddenly the light come on, and then you take a few moments before you readjust? Spiritually, people are still blind, and so when bright light come into your midst, they cannot actually accept that. Okay, so for us as believers, the lesson I believe Jesus wants us to learn, when we follow Jesus, we need to be ready that people will not accept us. Some of you may have already lost friends because you're a Christian. Our goal is to love our friends, but never to compromise the principles that God gave us. All right? So that's the line. Any questions? Any thoughts? Okay? Let's have one verse for that. Philippians 1:29. Let's turn there. Philippians 1:29. You can jot it down and remember this. Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. Let's read there. Let's read together, right? Philippians 1:29. Ready? 1, 2. Ready? 1, 2, go. "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." When Paul said this, please remember, Jesus gave us an abundant life, but because you're actually standing up for him, part of the package is that you must be ready that people will reject you. And sometimes Christians may reject you too, because you stand with the truth. Okay? Any thoughts? Any questions? Okay? And it's not easy. It's not easy humanly. But you know what? When you love Jesus, this is part of the deal. It's just part of the thing. Sometimes, maybe as husband and wife, you're very clear, this is your wife and this is your husband, and someone else comes, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to even entertain that person." "Why are you there?" It's up to you. You can get angry for all you want. "I already made my choice." Does that make sense? Okay, so that kind of like that. But for us as Christians, remember, when you choose to follow Christ, there will be some opposition, and sometimes you'll probably lose friends. But you must be ready for that. But Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Okay? Alright. Any questions? Okay, let's move on to the next one. And the next one is quite interesting because it talks about division. Okay? In Mark chapter 3, verse 22. We have to go down the passage. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Mark 3:22, "And the scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, 'He had Beelzebub, by the prince of the devils, cast us him out, devils.'" And Jesus just healed the man. Okay, he healed the man. And the scribes came and said, "Look, the reason why he can do all this is because of the devil. He got power from the devil to do this. Okay, so that was obviously blasphemy. Okay, 23, he called them unto him and said unto them in parables. He asked the scribes and he challenged them and he asked them this question: Can Satan cast out Satan? Can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. If Satan rises up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. The word cannot stand, Jesus said three times. In other words, he's telling the scribes, you are not being logical. The devil don't cast out devils. The devil cannot cast out devils. Because if they do that and they fight against one another, the kingdom cannot stand. All right, we'll make the application later. And if Satan rises against himself and he be divided, he cannot stand, but had an end. The Lord Jesus made it very clear. To see the scribes, seeing what Jesus had done, attempted to give their reasons on why the demons left. Okay? And it's interesting, they responded by saying the Lord Jesus is in league with the demons and using demonic power to cast out the devils. And that's why Jesus said, come, let's get this straight. Satan don't cast out Satan. It doesn't make sense. Okay, can you imagine our Lee Hsien Loong fight against our DPM in Singapore? Or your right now, the Philippine government is trying to do a lot to at least do a lot. Can you imagine if there are sectors of people? I think there are sectors of people in the Filipino government trying to fight this already. You know? Of course, now Duterte is stronger. And so and you know what? It may be a matter of time. I think there are assassination attempts or threats of him. We need to pray for the government as they try to do the right thing to help this government to come back. But, you know, can you imagine if the Filipino government is always fighting one another? In some countries, they always fight one another. The governments of some countries, they always fight one another. That's why the country can't move forward. That's a very obvious thing. In fact, it's so logical that Jesus is trying to point out what the scribes were saying is illogical. Okay? So, some lessons from here very quickly. This is the first part before I draw the main lesson from here. Sometimes what we do for God can be misconstrued against us. What we want to do for God can be misconstrued against us. Okay? Meaning that if you feel that God wants... this has happened before, not in my ministry, but I'm sure in many ministries, but when the church wants to move forward in some area, some people say, oh no, we've got not enough money. Or we say, that's not God's will. Or they challenge that and they ask hard questions. And, are you sure? To the point that the whole plan fizzles out. But the person initially felt, this is really what God wants me to do. You know? Okay? The challenge for someone who wants to do what God wants you to do, go ahead and do it. If you have in your heart, that's what God wants you to do. With a conviction in your heart, go ahead and do it. Okay? And for us as Christians, we need to be sensitive. If the brethren wants to serve God, we need to support that. Okay? For a hardened heart, a heart that is hardened, the blessings of God's hand can be misunderstood as a scribe. You know, the scribe don't want to accept Christ. And so, as a result, what they see it is an obvious miracle. And say, no, he did it with the power of the devil. We will always rationalize if we don't want to accept. See, it's always a problem with the heart. Jesus highlights this again and again. When we don't want to accept what God wants us, it's always a problem with the heart. It's a problem with the heart. Okay? For an unbelieving heart, the extremists of illogical reasons can come up to explain God's work. It is an obvious miracle of God, and the scribe says it is from the devil. And you know, the audacity of the scribes to attribute God's work to the devil, and that's why Jesus said they blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. They blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Okay? So any thoughts on that? So these are yes.
When I was still in high school, I used to read a lot of stuff about this the demonic possession and all that. Let's say the those priests and all that, they were testing out the devils.
Priests,
the Roman Catholic.
Okay.
Priests. So I read one article that the reason, because we know that they are saved, the only reason that they're able to do that is that, you know, they are using symbols like crucifix and holy water. Actually, those symbols are more powerful than those demons that possess the person. That's why sometimes the devil is making a show out of it that these people really have power. They will utterly leave the person laughing, the spirit laughing. Well, it's quite scary. I heard many stories about casting out devils. I still make my head even from pastors.
Okay.
It's not something that is small thing.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. Okay. If you have a choice, Don't play with the demons. Okay, demons are real. Demon possession is real. He just answers a question. Yes, it's true. Sometimes Satan can actually put up a show to highlight a particular denomination, a particular group. For example, I think in the movies, always the Catholic priests with this crucifix and all that. Nowadays, of course, like Pastor John just mentioned, the trend of the movies has changed. Last time, the demons saw the crucifix, they close their eyes and shudder. Now, they take the crucifix and break it. That just shows now so-called Satan's power is more. All right? This is all demonic. Okay, this is all demonic. To answer the question about the Catholics, yes, it's possible. They may have all kinds of reasons. Satan will never cast out Satan. And even if that happens, it actually serves to increase his dominion, increase his spread, increase his fame over the people. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so Satan will not cast out Satan unless it's for his own benefit. And it's just the bigger submitting to the smaller submitting to the bigger so that his influence can be greater. Okay, remember in the book of Acts, when there was this demon-possessed girl who came and said, this demon-possessed girl, Paul, is the stairs of the servants of the Most High. No, these are the servants of the Most High. And as Paul was traveling, after a few days, he really got frustrated for a few reasons. One, this demon-possessed girl is giving approval to the work of God. That cannot be. And so in the end, Paul looked at her. In the name of Jesus Christ, he cast the demons out. And of course, demons came out of her. God was honored. More people came to Christ. All right. Of course, Paul was then persecuted because of that. But God will never be associated with any work of the devil of the world. That's very, very clear in the scriptures. We have to be very clear, even in the church. One lesson is we shouldn't ever attempt to bring the philosophies and principles of the world to try to use it in Christian service. We can't do that. We need to seek the Lord, okay? So I just want to actually highlight this about the unbelieving scribes, okay? But let's look at the division that Jesus talked about here. He says, firstly, that a kingdom divided itself against itself cannot stand. That is a statement of truth. Once a kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. There's a crack. And we all know once there's a crack in something, over time it gets bigger and bigger, unless it's patched up. Once there is division in the kingdom, once there's division in the house, once there's division in the church will not stand. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about on Friday nights how the early church was in one accord. And that was vital because when the Holy Spirit came, He infused in the church a unity that's based on the blood of Christ, based on the doctrine of Christ, based on who Jesus is. And He actually He wanted the church to love one another because there's a bond of perfection to bind the church together in love. Because He knows the moment they can actually put a division in the church will fall. Okay? The church will fall. And that's why Paul actually told the Ephesian church, which was actually in the cultural center of many Jews and Gentiles, you know what he said in the first practical part, Ephesians 4:3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, that was the first thing. All right? And the truth here, once there's division in a house, a church, a family, a kingdom, it cannot stand, number one. Number two is interesting because if you look at the verse, in verse 26, and Satan rises up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. So which means that once there's a division, that's the end of that particular house. Okay? And Jesus is just making statements of fact. Of course, God can come in to help, which we'll talk about, but we have to understand this. If this is a case, then the house will be crumbled at the end. Okay? Now, some lessons from here. Unity is vital for the survival of a kingdom, a house, a church, or a team. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 4:12. Okay, we just want to draw out the lesson that Jesus is talking about here in terms of unity. Unity is vital for the survival of a kingdom, a house, a church, a team. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Let's read together. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12. Ready? 1, 2, go. And if one prevail against him, two shall withhold him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Does that mean if one person fight against one, another person comes and support him, there's unity. If the third person comes to support him, it's even stronger. Okay? Unity strengthens. It strengthens in the work, it strengthens in prayer, it strengthens even in God looks at us and says, wow, this church is really united. I'm going to do more through him. And the more united we are, the more God can do through us. Okay? Unity is vital. Okay? Where there is disunity, there will be coming destruction and there will be an end. And we need to understand, all of us, okay, as we hear the word, in Proverbs 13:10, let me just read, only by pride comes contention. Pride is a baseline, okay? No one is exempted from that. Pride is the baseline. We need to address that personally. Okay, if there's pride on our hearts, we need to deal with that so that, because he says, only by pride cometh contention. God, yes. Oh, definitely, definitely. Sure.
So it's important that every member be the word other than the community. Unity is important, but first of all, it must be the word. Because you can be united, you can be united in wrong, in error.
True. Yeah. I think what I want to do was actually highlight Jesus' idea of the unity. And what Brother Denzel said is not wrong. Okay, unity, there are certain criteria for biblical unity. And one of the things is we're united in the truth. Okay, if like I say, the entire church is against God's word and vote for another direction, the person must then stand and say, no, this is God's direction. I'm united with God. God and me are a majority. And that's where, when you stand for God, sometimes people may not understand. Okay? And so, absolutely, even in Ambassador, when you talk about unity, I believe for us, in our context, we know the Word of God is important, but we must be united in the truth and united in love. Okay? In Australia, when I was there, in a television, there was one archbishop, I think of Anglican bishop, many years ago, he said that we want unity, even though there have been doctrinal differences. Because think of how much we can do with the whole... that's why in Singapore, they have Love Singapore movement. Hundreds of churches get together, 40 hours, 40 days of prayer. Many churches from different... We just come together as a whole big group. Or even in different countries of the world, they have big independent Baptists coming together. And I was talking to a pastor who was attended one of this, and he was very surprised at the type of music they have. So I asked him, are you going to go there again? He said, no, sir, I'm not going there again. Even though it's independent Baptist, there are many, many types of independent Baptists nowadays that would endorse music that is not godly. Okay? Certainly, unity must be true, but looking from a church perspective, specifically, we need from a family's perspective, we need unity. That means sometimes it's some of us not getting our way. But we must be okay with it because we need to look at what God's plan for that family, for that church is. Does it make sense? It's not important that we get our way. It's important that God gets his way. And it's just so important because God's plan is always the best. And if we will submit to him, we'll win. Amen? We will actually get the benefit if we submit to the bigger plan. Okay? Thanks for that. And it's important during the message we'll talk a little bit more about the word. Okay? But when there's disunity, there will be a coming destruction. Okay? Unity can be broken because of doctrine. I don't agree with this doctrine. I don't agree. It can be because of approaches. I don't agree. But you know what? God has principles. Man comes up with the approach and God sanctions that or God blocks that. Just like Paul says, I want to go to this particular place to preach. The Holy Spirit says, no, you go this way. I say, okay, God, you went there. And God opened the door to the whole European evangelism. Does that make sense? Come over to Macedonia and help us. He wanted to go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit blocked him. Okay? Man can plan, but God is the one who will actually carry out their plan as man allows him to lead. Alright? And that's where we need to be in submission to God. Okay? In this unity thing. And sometimes I think even in war, when they plan approaches or plan how to fight, some commanders feel that this would be a better way, but the commanding officer makes a final decision and everyone says, okay, I had my say, let's go. Let's follow the plan. Let's follow the plan. God has a plan. And you know, the more I read about the biblical philosophy of Christian ministry, I realize one thing. It's not important whether the pastor has a plan. It's important whether all of us see that plan. All of us see that this is what God wants us to do. And we have to be spiritually minded about that. Okay? So in the unity, God wants us to be in submission to one another, because only by pride will come the contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And I think this is something we all need to learn. I need to learn. Well-advised meaning that people who listen, okay, well, let's talk about this. Let's pray. And then come to a final decision what we need to do. Okay? All right? And sometimes pride leads, all the time pride will lead to contention. But we need to be willing to listen. The Bible says we're well advised. Proverbs 13:10. Those people who are willing to open their hearts to what God is doing, inputs, and then how do we come up with a final plan. Okay? This can happen in the family as well. We need to listen, learn to listen to one another. Okay? And then, in Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So how do we work on the unity in the family, in the church, in the work? I'll just give you some quick principles here. Okay, number one, recognize that we are not each other's enemies. If you're a Christian, we are not each other's enemies. If you're in a family, you're not each other's enemies. And that's a hard thing because we're all so proud. And we need to have our way. But we need to realize we are not each other's enemy. Satan deliberately wants to inject the spirit. And Satan has always been the destroyer. He always wants to destroy. One of the things I've learned in ministry, anything that goes towards destruction, disunity, it's never wisdom from above. I say again, anything that goes towards disunity and destruction and division is never wisdom from above. Okay? You can more or less know that when people discuss, they may be at odds with one another, but they're still united at the end. Do you know what I mean? Okay? And this is something that we need to seek the Holy Spirit's help in putting us together that way. We are not each other's enemy. In Ephesians 6 verse 12, let's turn there. Okay, just very quickly, Ephesians 6 verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 verse 12, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul made it clear. It's interesting, I've always remembered this. If you read the passage from Ephesians 5 to Ephesians 6, it's all talking about human relationships. Husband and wife, children and parents, servants to masters, masters to servants. And then later on, at the end of all this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Verse 12, because you don't fight against one another. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? In every family, we can see a prevailing spirit. We need to see a prevailing spirit. In every church. And I think, probably that's what Jesus meant when he wrote the letters to the angel of the church at Laodicea. This right. I see a prevailing way that you are doing things. And this is against the biblical principles that I'm teaching you. And that's why you need to deal with that, okay? And that's why God had to speak to the pastor. I know we all have to pray for one another and for the pastor that we have a proper view of what God wants us to do. Okay? So number one, remember we are not each other's enemy. Number one. Number two, have Christ's mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, let's turn there. Just want to highlight a few points from there. This is a very important thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Just look at it based on principle for your family, for the church, for wherever. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what mind is he talking about? Verse 6, who being in the form of God. The word form of God has the idea of who being God. He is God. Okay? Who being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I struggled with this for many years. I more or less have a better idea now. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God means, just because I'm God, the Lord Jesus said, I'm God, I know I'm God, but I don't feel as if something has been taken away from me if I'm put on a lesser plane. Because Jesus don't lose his deity just because he's put in a different position. Does that make sense? A general in the army can wash the toilet. He won't lose his general position. Not general position. His rank. It's just that he washed the toilet. I think it was George Washington, who was a general in the army, who one new soldier who didn't know, and he wanted, and he saw him walking. He was asking someone to do it. The person don't want to do. And then this general just came out. Okay, I'll do it. And said, okay, good, you do it. And he scolded. This guy was supervising, scolded this George Washington. You better do it fast and all that. And then realized that he was the general of the army. He didn't lose his rank when he stooped down. A person who feels that he loses his rank is a person who puts his heart in the rank. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not put his heart in the fact that he's a deity, he's God. You know what? He put his heart on the will of God. That's all that makes all the difference. I'm still God, but I'm willing to stoop down to fulfill the will of God. Does that make sense? And that's so important for us, even as Christians, to realize how God puts us in a particular position, not to fill that position, but to do His will. I was reading one article, it really convicted my heart. The missionary said, I'm a missionary in the foreign field, not to save souls, but to do the will of God in the field. So when William Carey, interesting, when William Carey went to India, he thought he was going to preach and win souls, right? What did God use him for? The translation of the Indian, the translation of the Indian Sutra, and he translated the New Testament, I think, in over 28 languages in India. Of course, as he was doing that, he was preaching and winning souls to Christ. Right? William Carey, a First Baptist missionary to India, knew that God wanted him to preach to win souls. But God actually sent him there to revolutionize India. Do you know that even up to today, the Indian stamp bears William Carey's picture? Some of them. That talks about the impact. God, because of William Carey, the gospel was able to be translated. Because William Carey was gifted in languages, and he was able to translate the Indian Sutra into the languages that the common people can understand, and he translated the New Testament and the Old Testament into the language that people can understand. Does that make sense? And that should be so humbling for us, whereby we're put in a place not just to do that job, but put in a place to do the will of God. And so that's why Paul says, let this mind be in you. Okay, in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Can you imagine the Son of God being made someone of no reputation? He became a slave. He didn't even have a place to stay. All of us have some lodging, some place to lay our heads. The Bible says the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. He come to earth, he don't even have a house to call his own. Okay? Okay? He made himself no reputation and took on the form of a slave, a doulos. Okay? A slave, and was made in the likeness of men. All these are actually description of the condescension of Jesus Christ. He became a slave, he became a man. Okay? This is what we call the outpouring chapter, the kenosis chapter. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The Son of God, in doing the will of God, subjected himself to a normal human's death. But that's not all. Because Paul went on to say, even the death of the lowest criminal, the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the highest, when he died the death of a common criminal on the cross, he thought it not robbery. You didn't take away my deity. I was just doing God's will. In other words, for us, you may be a CEO of a company, but if the will of your whoever, is there a bigger than CEO? Is there a bigger than CEO? I don't know. Or maybe the group CEO, maybe the group CEO says, I want you to wash toilet. Okay, I'll wash. I'm just doing the will of my bigger authority, even if I have to wash toilet. So when Jesus died on the cross, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know the lesson for us Christians? Wherever we are is to do God's will. Even if it takes us to the lowest position, we should say, it's okay. If Jesus taught not robbery, Lord, teach me. Because, you know, the human pride said, I'm not going to do that. I think we need to remember, when God called us as his children, he wants us to do his will. In fact, the last passage actually talks about the will of the Father, which we'll talk about next week, I think because of time. But it's important, we need to have Christ's mind. In the local church, governed by the Spirit of God, we need to have that mind of Christ. Okay? Esteem each other better than ourselves in Philippians 2:4, which is another point of how to work at the unity. Okay? Always think the other person is something we need, all of us need to realize to esteem other better than ourselves. Recognize in each institution there's an authority where the final buck rests on and where God is going to hold that person accountable so that, okay, we submit to who's the authority, like the youth camp. Brother Desmond is in charge. Even for as far as a pastor, I listen to what he needs me to do. If he doesn't want me to drive, I won't drive. Okay. Or whatever, I submit to that. And then maybe in the children's ministry need me to drive, I'll drive. And that's part and parcel of us just submitting to one another. Okay? And you know, let's take the Colossians 3 verse 12. I think this is probably the most important. All the others are equally important, but I believe this is one of the key ligaments that tie everything together. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Now just read, and I'll highlight one key point there. Put on therefore as the elect of God, as Christians, set apart and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Paul admonished the Colossian Christians, remember to put love inside your heart. Bowels is this part of the body, basically referring to the internal. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, and long-suffering. Okay, that's inward. Verse 13, the outward, forbearing one another. The word forbear means what? Tahan one another. Tolerate one another. Because you know why? All of us are different. Some of us look different. Some of us smell different. Some of us do things differently. Some of us may have quirks. You know what? We need to learn to bear with one another. Okay? Forbear one another. And forgive one another. Offenses will come. But forgive one another. That's what. If any man ever quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But you know, in verse 14, I believe that is the key. Above all things, put on unconditional love. That's in the context of a church. Because we have been filled with the love of Christ, we need to put it on by saying, if I don't get what I want, that's fine. put on the bond of perfectness, which is the bond of peace. The word bond there has the idea of a ligament. Okay? And you know, it's interesting. You know what's the difference between a muscle and a ligament? You know what's the difference between a muscle and a ligament? A muscle can be stretched. Ligaments can't. The main job of the ligament is to hold the muscle. The bones to one another. The main job of the ligaments. And if it's actually broken, you will feel the pain very fast. Especially if you sprain your ankle. Okay? And God says the way to hold the structure of the family, the church, and any institution is to put on charity, which is the ligament of perfection. In other words, as a church, we need to grow to the point that we actually are able to put on the ligaments between each one of us. In other words, my ligament to Edward, Edward's ligament to Brother Francis to Joseph, we all have ligaments of... Think about that. Now, just visually thinking of all of us having ligaments between each other. Can you visualize that? That Alison got one ligament tied to Joanna, and Joanna got one ligament tied to Sir Jamie. And it's like all of us actually having that, which is the bond. What's the ligament? It's charity, which is a ligament of perfectness, of how God wants us to be perfect, mature, okay, which is a ligament that can lead us to perfection. Okay? And that's how we need to work at the unity principle here. Okay? Any questions? Question? I think what I'll do is I'll stop here because I'm going to do next week. I'll just apply the principle of sin in an individual, whereby talking about the overcoming, the strong man and the strong man, and then someone stronger coming in. I'll apply that next week. But I hope we will take this to heart as a church. We want the Holy Spirit to be in control of all that we do. And as we hear the word, and God says, let's put on the bond of, upon charity, which is the bond of peace, bond of perfectness. We need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to strive. Help us to do that. Okay, some of you have actually done that this week, which is a real blessing. Some of you went over to help Sister Shaolin, some of the packing. I know some of you can't, but you are praying and all that. Thank God for that. You know, that's how you build those bonds strong. Build those bonds strong. And we need to keep on doing that. Some of you are reaching out to other people. Some of you are praying seriously. Some of you are thinking of how to improve what God wants you to improve. Keep on praying and asking God to put that bond of the charity, the bond of perfection, as a church will grow stronger. It makes it hard for Satan to win. Okay? It makes it easy for us to always seek to glorify God that we do. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's say a word of prayer. Then after that, we can take a break and before the service, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the teaching of your word, especially the life of Christ. We see so many lessons, Lord, just through His response to the scribes. Lord, we see those words of truth with regards to division from the Lord Jesus when the scribes challenged him. We see your emphasis, we see your heart when you went to the mountains to pray. Before you chose the disciples, it teaches us a simple lesson, Lord. Just when there's important decisions, we need to seek your face and pray. Father, I pray that these lessons will just sink deep down in our hearts. That, Father, we will choose your way over ours. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, will take these words and imprint it deep in our hearts. I pray for any family. I pray for our church as a whole. We pray that each of us will put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. That we'll seek by your grace, Lord, to build that. Some of us may need more help. Some of us can contribute more. We pray, Lord, you just give us that grace to do that. Father, I pray for any family that need that too. That, Father, Lord, help us to put pride away from our lives, our families. And Father, humble us so that there will be unity in the Word, in the Spirit, understanding your will. And then, Lord, like the Lord Jesus, who did not focus on his position, but did what you wanted him to do, and that's to die on the cross for us. And he humbled himself. But his attitude was such an encouragement to us, because he gave us the example of, it's not the position that matters, it's whether we are doing the will of God in that position. So Lord, we pray you, humble our hearts, and Lord, I pray you bless the service to follow. We thank you for our visitors today. We thank you for the faithfulness of the members. We pray, Lord, as you work in the members to be disciples of Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be always, Lord, working there. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.